Well, Isaiah 39, the collapse of faith of Hezekiah, really find it so sad. Why I find it sad is because I think that so many of Isaiah's prophecies up to this point in Isaiah about the kingdom could have had fulfillment in Hezekiah. But he lets it all slip away. He slumps into the mire of mediocrity and, well, I've got 15 years left. Well, okay, I'll get on and enjoy myself and have a normal last part of my life, and okay, that's it. So much wasted potential. Now, verse 1, the servant of the king of Babylon sent letters and a present to Hezekiah if he'd heard that he'd been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah was very happy about that, and he shows him all his silver, gold, spices, precious oil, the house of his armor, all his treasures. Well, it sounds to me as if he has suddenly become rich, because just before that, he had stripped off the gold of the temple and used it to try to buy off his attackers. So I think that what had happened is that he had received, as predicted in the restoration prophecies, a huge amount of wealth from the Gentiles. And what we're seeing here is trial by prosperity. That's what it is. And you notice that letters and ambassadors are sent to him. And they're from Babylon. But letters and an ambassador were sent from Assyria. We just read it in Isaiah 37. And he took the letter before the Lord, he was prayerful about it, and he overcame that test. But now, 2 Chronicles 32, 31 says God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. So when he had the horrible letter from the Assyrians, and when their ambassadors came to him very aggressively, he turned to God in prayer and was preserved. But now ambassadors with a letter or letters come from Babylon, and he fails. Really and truly, this was a failure of a trial by prosperity. And how many times have we seen this? That in acute situations of persecution, somebody turns out well, and they trust in God and they come through, but trial by prosperity, nope, they fail. I've seen this so often in working with folks from radical Islamic regimes. They are baptized at great risk for their life, and then they preach, great risk to their lives, nearly die or are tortured, suffer huge things for their faith, flee the country, get to the West, get accepted by the government where they're going to, get a job, get a mortgage, and they're killed spiritually by the trial by prosperity. And this is what happened to Hezekiah. So then Hezekiah rejoices. He was pleased with them, or he rejoiced, verse 2, that they had come to him, and he showed them the house of his precious things and the house of his treasures. It was all about him. Now, Babylon at that time was a small power, and it was under threat from Assyria. And I think they were coming to him, as he'd, with God's help, beaten Assyria, as it were, or God had beaten Assyria, to see if he could help them against Babylon. And he shows off all his human strength. He shouldn't have gloried in the house of his armor. He should not have done that. He should have emphasized that, now look, this victory was from God. It was not from my strength. And yet, no, he's glorying in the external. So then Isaiah comes to him and gives him these rhetorical questions. What did these men say? Where did they come from to you? And, you know, the idea was that they had come from a far country, as he says. And yet he's actually quoting, maybe unintentionally, Deuteronomy 28:49, of how a nation from a far country was to come and destroy Israel. I've said that he might have showed off to them the house of his armor, in the sense of literal armor, but there's another possibility there. That Hebrew word translated armour is the very same word used of the temple vessels, which Hezekiah had earlier sanctified to be used in the temple. And it seems then that he moved them out of the temple into his house. Instead of allowing people to come and see the glories of God's house, which was the intention of the restoration prophecies, that the Gentiles would come into God's house, into the temple, and just like the Queen of Sheba did, instead all the focus is on his house. And it's possible that, as I say, those vessels that were meant for the temple's usage were now in his house. It's all very much my house, my treasures, verse 4. He showed all of them off. As I say, the intention was that Gentiles from afar would come to Zion, that is, the Temple Mount, and see God's glory, or be shown God's glory. The latter chapters of Isaiah are full of this. But instead, they come to Jerusalem, and he shows them not God's house, but his house. So he's hijacked God's house and God's things for himself. Rather like when you read in the New Testament, in John's Gospel particularly, not of the temple of Yahweh, but the temple of the Jews. Not of the feasts of Yahweh, as you do in the Old Testament, but the feasts of the Jews. We can, of course, do the same, hijack God's religion in the name of our own religion and our own ego. You hear people talking about, we can't have you at our table. Well, yeah, that's what I mean. It's the Lord's table, and you have no say over who's there. It is not our table, it is the Lord's table. And to talk about our table is as bad as talking about the temple as the temple of the Jews or the feasts of the Jews instead of the feasts of Yahweh. So Isaiah tells him, well, the days are coming, verse 6, when all that's in your house, again, your house, will be taken to Babylon. Now that would have seemed impossible because Babylon was a small, irrelevant power, really, who was been overrun already by Sennacherib, and yet it seems that she was looking for help from Judah. It seemed impossible that in 160 years' time, Babylon would be the dominant power and would take Judah captive. And I think that's why Hezekiah sort of shrugs it off, doesn't take it seriously. Verse 7, they will take away your sons, who will issue from you, whom you shall father, and they will be eunuchs in the king of Babylon's palace. So the laments in Isaiah about bringing forth in vain were going to come true of Hezekiah, unfortunately. And we know that his children turned away from the faith. And it's all so sad that this had to happen because of him. And yet, even there, just in passing, you see God's grace because, okay, it says that your children will be eunuchs in the king of Babylon's palace. Well, Manasseh, his son, was taken there, but he did actually repent and return to Judah. It's in 2 Chronicles 33. So you do see how in wrath God does remember mercy. And I find the last verse so sad. Hezekiah says to Isaiah, Yahweh's word which you've spoken is good, for there will be peace and truth in my days. And I think the Good News Bible has got it right when it said, King Hezekiah understood this to mean that there would be peace and security during his lifetime. And so he kind of accepts this message from the Lord. Now, peace and truth is the very language about the restored kingdom of God in Jeremiah 33. And yet he's sort of saying, well, if I have a bit of peace in my time, well, that's fine. I'm not interested in the future kingdom or the kingdom that could be. I'll have my little kingdom now. It's rather like the end of the book of Esther, where the Jews of Esther's time were content with peace and truth. You've got the same sort of idiom or phrase used in Esther 8 and Esther 9, when what they should have done after what happened with Haman and all that, they should have returned. Haman was one of the fishers and hunters sent to chase them back, to go back to Judah. But now they stayed because, well, we've got peace and truth. And this is the whole problem, that people resign the far greater realities of the eternal kingdom to come because they think they've got the peaceful life now, and that is sort of good enough for them. This is not a position that's consciously held, but in reality, that is what they're saying. That, well, I've got my little bit now, so okay, fair enough. I'll just enjoy it while I've got it. And yet it's so sad because this life is just a few millimetres compared to the long eternal line of God's kingdom. And so much was made possible, potentially, for Hezekiah. And it's so tragic the way it finishes. And yet we know that God's prophetic word will come true ultimately, and therefore those prophecies that could have come true in Hezekiah's time have all been reapplied and reinterpreted to the future kingdom of God under the Lord Jesus.